Charles Wesley was a great hymn writer, and as many of you are aware, if you have studied his life, he loved the theme of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one of his hymns we have these words, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing ye heaven and earth's reply." You could say that Charles Wesley was often in the spirit on the Lord's day. His heart was continually overflowing with gratitude as he considered the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the years, men have, and women too, have made quotes that are notable. Andrew Murray, who was a Christian Bible commentator, he said, "A dead Christ I must do everything for, but a living Christ does everything for me." Take encouragement from that today, Christian. Harry Ironside, who was a preacher and also a writer, he said, "There would be no gospel for sinners if Christ had not been raised." And then in more recent times, American preacher John MacArthur said, "The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is a pivot on which all of Christianity turns. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be nothing more than wishful thinking." These men rejoiced in what God has done in raising Christ from the dead. And folks, in the passage that you and I have before us this morning, we have Peter, the preacher, and he preaches his Pentecostal sermon. The word Pentecost is a word that it just means 50. 50 days since the resurrection. And when Peter preached on Pentecost, he did so with love and compassion. Now, it would have been easy for him to be angry because the multitude before him had been responsible for the blood of Christ on their hands. But he preached with love and compassion, and his theme needed to fit the need of those who were standing before him. And there are many who were in that audience that day that right now in heaven are still praising God for the theme that Peter chose on that occasion. Because all those years ago, with all those people around, and him being a man who could have preached on many themes, Peter preaches the resurrection of Christ. And that is the title of our message to you this morning. Peter preaches the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. I want to say, first of all, that his preaching had the support of prophecy. His preaching had the support of Old Testament prophecy. Now, Peter was known for his fearless preaching and for the thousands of people who stood before him. This was what they needed to hear, something that was soundly biblical. And they were there with an ear to hear, but they were there as guilty men. And as he spoke with power and love and fervency and God-given authority, remembering he was an apostle, one who had laid eyes upon the Lord and was personally commissioned by the Lord to preach the message of Christ. There are no apostles today. On some channels, perhaps on YouTube or whatever, you will see apostle so-and-so. Take it with a pinch of salt. Ignore it. There are no apostles today. But Peter was an apostle, and he had, in what he said, the backing of the Word of God. His subject matter, and I'm sure you've already noted that, some of you, his subject matter in what he says here in Acts chapter 2 was Psalm 16, where it reads there in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my soul rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, while David was the penman, these words were referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, as you read down chapter 2 in the book of Acts, you will have noticed there that that was the content of his preaching. His preaching had the support of what had been prophesied many years before. In fact, if you go even further back than that, right back to the book of Genesis and chapter 3, you have what is known as the proto-evangel, the first preaching of the gospel. And amazingly, the person or the one that's been spoken to here is the devil, because it's after the fall. And it says there in verse 15, the Lord says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. You see there, it shall bruise thy head. That is pointing forward to the victory of Christ, to his death and resurrection. And as Peter preached to that great assemblage of people that day, he could do so with authority, he could do so with confidence, as he brought their attention to something that had happened fairly recently. Now, in his preaching, you see clearness of speech and simplicity. And men and women, this preaching led to those before him, hardened men, being broken. So it was the preaching of a resurrected Christ that led to these people being broken. And for those who are not saved, that is what we ever want to present to you. Don't want you to go anyway and say, oh, that was very clever what he said today. But we want to get your attention upon Christ, not in a tomb, but as Peter did here in Acts chapter 2, not upon a cross, not in a tomb, but one that is resurrected. You will see Peter here in this build-up of his message. He confronts the men with their sinfulness. He says, ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Then in the very next verse, by whom God hath raised up. And again down there in you can read verse 29 and verse 30, but very important. And also read verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. That's what we turned you to in the Psalm 16. Where David, all those decades before, he was speaking of the resurrection of Christ. And men and women, this is the message that can change individuals. As some of you are aware, there are very many of the people who listened that day who turned to the Lord. Peter's message had the backing and support of Old Testament prophecy. It was a message that could change individuals. But dear Christian, I want to say to you today, the contents of what Peter preached on that day is also a great cure for defeatism. Defeatism that can be found right across the United Kingdom today. People downcast, Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 24. I hope that what I share with you on this will benefit you. Luke 24, you will see there, it's a story of those on the Emmaus Road. They are believers, of course, and the Lord had been with them, and he had told them what was going to happen. But it seems that they were just like us. They easily forget things that could keep them in tune, keep their hearts warm, and keep them fervent in the things of the Lord. And if you look there, it says in verse 18 of Luke 24, "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" They didn't recognize it was Christ, you see. "And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" Of course he knew. And why did he ask the question, "What things?" Because he wanted to draw out their feelings and their concern and the issues that were on their mind. He wanted them to tell him. And that's still the way it is. The Lord knows all about us. But Christian friend, he wants us to tell him. He wants us to tell him about our concerns and to bring them to him, and our feelings and our issues. These two people, it seems, were still caught up a little bit in the thought that Christ might have been a great military leader to take Israel out from under the heel of Rome, if you look in verse 21. "But we trusted that it might have been he which should have redeemed Israel." It seems that they were swept along in some way with public opinion that he was going to be a military leader. And the Lord here has a great concern for them. And you will see here, as you look at these verses in Luke 24, that these people of faith, their faith, they were struggling a little bit. In verse 23, referring to those in the garden, "And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so, as the women had said. But him they saw not." By two parties, reminded that Christ is now risen, and yet here we have them traveling along the Emmaus Road, and the Lord said to them in verse 17, "How is it that ye, as ye walk, ye are sad?" They were defeated. Defeatism had come along, and you might think among all the people on earth, these should have been the people who were much encouraged. Now they're defeated. Verse 25 said, "And he said unto them, O fools," he's not here speaking to them in contempt, but rather he's wanting them to consider. That's all. He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." There, you're back to the Old Testament prophecy. And he's saying to them, now, why don't you believe what the word said? Was he referring to Psalm 16 in all likelihood? And it says here, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then he begins to, as it were, I'll not use the word preach, but he begins to address them about himself. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," that is the books of Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, "he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself." You see, his love for them was steadfast. And as he spoke with them, brethren and sisters, the defeatism, it was dealt with. For you will see there that as he wanted to go further in verse 28, that is, move on, they constrained him. The word constrained there actually means to press beyond measure. So those who were downcast and defeated, when the Lord Jesus drew alongside them and he spoke to them, not about current issues, or not about someone else perhaps that was a threat to the people. But here in verse 27, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when he got them focused upon him, they constrained him beyond measure that he would abide with them. And how important it is today that you and I continually as individuals have a constant view by faith of a Christ that is risen. And perhaps part of the reason that there is so much defeatism is that people, maybe well-meaning, look to other things. Well, remember my late grandfather's memorial service and a lady who attended that place of worship saying to us when the committee said, oh, wasn't it lovely, lovely? It was such a lovely service. And I remember thinking, it was absolutely empty. What they said about Granda was okay, but in the message was nothing. There was nothing of Christ there. There was nothing there to help anybody. And folks, again, mentioning well-meaning people, when people are perhaps in grief, maybe going through some kind of trial or discouraged, or perhaps health is playing up, it seems to me, and there's various other preachers have mentioned this to me, and individuals too, it seems to me that the tendency is for people to turn to music and to share maybe the words of a nice gospel song with someone. Now, there's nothing wrong with gospel songs. And it's good when they encourage us, and gospel music can certainly encourage us. But if you want to deal with defeatism, we need to get our focus upon Christ, not upon gospel music, not upon some tune that lifts our spirits or seems to, but rather we need to get our focus upon him. See, there is no substitute for him. So whenever the apostle here was preaching, he had the support of Old Testament prophecy. As he chose his theme, he chose it well. To preach to these hardened men of a resurrected Christ. That was the answer for their sin. And they would know that because you look at verse 37, when he finished now drawing to an end, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They've come to a realization, very, very importantly, a realization of just how sinful sin is. I hope you do that if you're not converted yet. Come to that realization of just how sinful sin is. But again, for God's people, if you and I want rest, and we do want rest, we find it in him and in a resurrected Savior. If you look there in 1 Corinthians, and chapter 15 says there, well, I'll read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Then in verse 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. What is he doing? You'll see in verse 3 and 4, according to the Scriptures, he is leaning upon, and he wants others to lean upon the Word. What the Word says. And folks, for anyone who may be feeling defeated and downcast, Christ is the answer. You see, you and I, as believers, we must embrace wholeheartedly what the Bible says regarding the resurrection of Christ. Someone in the prayer meeting this morning mentioned the fact in their prayer of the vital importance of this to believers. Not just to be saved and to forget, or to not focus often upon what Christ has done, because it is because of what he did that you and I are forgiven. The Scripture tells us he was raised again for our justification. And you and I are acquitted today because of what he done. But there's more than that. Because of what he done, you and I have great riches. And if we could really grasp that fact, I feel that sometimes, again, this being defeated would be dealt with many times. In Romans chapter 1, I'll just read what it says there in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And declared to be, it's referring to Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead, by whom we received grace. And the thought there behind the word grace is the riches of grace. That's what you have received, because Christ has risen from the dead. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Apostle Paul speaking here about himself, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The word there, unsearchable, means inexhaustible. Inexhaustible riches of Christ. It's not going to run out. You cannot put a limit upon it. John Calvin, you know him, a great Bible commentator. John Calvin, he reckoned that the word riches here was best translated the boundless treasures of grace. The boundless treasures of grace. And when you and I don't focus, stop focusing upon what we don't have, and focus upon all that we have in him, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can't preach that all, because we wouldn't live long enough. But week by week, we try to preach it the best we can to men and women. And folks, when you're focusing upon that, and it's because of what Christ has done, it is then the glory of Christ, who's risen from the dead, will grip your heart, will stir your heart. Down on Friday night, as we were listening there with the martyrs, and there's a need for missionaries, and there's some already in the fold, is listening to Noreen McAfee, and I thought, you know, extremely intelligent. I think she, if I'm not wrong, that she had sufficient qualifications to go to Cambridge, but she sought not to do that. She went to serve the Lord instead. And out there, why? Because the Lord gripped her heart. The Lord stirred and gripped her heart. And for missionaries today, the Lord can come and grip your heart. And if you're one today, maybe you're not thinking of being a missionary, but you've been downhearted, this has happened time and time again. Remember Thomas, who doubted. Why did he doubt? He wasn't there when the others were. And then he was doubting, and that's what happens. He wasn't there, but then when he was there, his heart was stirred. Remember Peter? He got his eyes on the world. He was greatly discouraged, but then he was encouraged again. Why? Because the Lord gripped his heart and stirred his heart. Remember the disciples who themselves, even these two that I've mentioned to you in the Emmaus Road, they were greatly downcast. Now they're greatly uplifted. Why? Because of him. Because the resurrected Christ has drawn near to them. And the answer, I feel, to not everything, of course, but to distress and frustration, the answer to it is stay close to the risen Christ. This is the answer to this defeatism, because whenever Peter was preaching there, there was a whole lot of other themes he could have picked upon. He picked a theme that was very relevant and that they would know about and that would be what they needed to hear. It was backed up by the Old Testament prophecy. See, the Bible is one unit. The old and the new together. And from the beginning to read there, where we were in Genesis, right through to the end, we have a victorious Christ. So you see Peter here preaching the resurrection at Pentecost is the very best theme that he could have picked. He had the support of Old Testament prophecy. It was a message in season for the unsaved men before him. It's a message here in season forever for every one of us that are saved. To focus upon him and to embrace, as I mentioned, wholeheartedly what the Bible says. Sad to say today that there are other messages, but this is a message, Christian, that will help you. Focusing upon him. There was not just, as Peter preached to them here, there was not just the support of Old Testament prophecy. There would have been, as there is today, the scrutiny of the people. Some of the people who were there, who had been responsible for the putting of Christ on the cross, they're the greatest critics, it seems, who ever walked. And they've done nothing but criticize what he had to say and everything that he spoke about the future. They would have been hanging on to every word. It wouldn't have been anything less when Peter was preaching. Remember, these were hard men. Now they're gathered almost to a man, listening carefully. Listening to what he said. So there would be the scrutiny of the people. There was a bishop one time, and his name, I think, was Spong. And this is what he said. And people at that time were outraged. He said the resurrection did not actually happen. Literally, it could not. Some people just interpret it that way. That's an awful statement. It's not an isolated one. Some years ago, there was a survey done of different seminaries right across the United States where people were being trained for church work. I think it was back in the 1970s, and at that point in time, between 6 and 12% of all of the people in the seminaries did not believe in the literal resurrection. You see, when you get away from what the Bible teaches, that then you're going down a road that's going to lead to all kinds of uncertainty and all kinds of frustration and a great deal of unhappiness. Paul knew that. When he was speaking to the church at Corinth, this is what he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, there were some there that said there was no resurrection of the dead in verse 12. Then he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Then he says these words that would be challenging to them all. He says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Means void, empty. It's just a story. If Christ is not risen. And your faith is also vain. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. There's the words again. Ye are yet in your sin. So to place a question mark over the resurrection of Christ, verse 14 means there's no reality into what we preach. That's verse 14. Verse 15, if you read it, you will see that if Christ is not raised, there's no justification. In verse 17, if he's not raised, there's no rest, there's no assurance, there's no peace. Our preaching is profitless. Verse 18, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. See what it says? Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those who've passed on to be with the Lord, they have no hope. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's no joy. And folks, therefore, you and I, in all that we do, in the Lord's work, we do best to defend the truth of what we celebrate today. The truth of the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, there in 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen. And the word there means definitely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. There's a thought there of his conquering and the thought there of your certainty and mine. If you look there in your own time, we don't have time now to turn to Psalm 16. You could read it and you will see just how this was indeed the content of what Peter was preaching to those men that day. How he was drawing their attention to the victory in the garden. The death of conquering Christ is the only enduring message. You will hear all messages and types of messages perhaps in your lifetime. This is the enduring message. The prophets spoke about it. Peter preached it. And we're still preaching it, men and women. And yet there's scrutiny before the people. I wonder, have you scrutinized the gospel message? Have you embraced the Christ of the gospel message? What fault can you find in him? There's a preacher in America some years ago, and I'm just going to read to you what he said. He said, on Christ's resurrection, the authenticity of the Bible stands or falls. The Old Testament predicted it. The disciples witnessed concerning it. Paul preached it. Christ's resurrection is the infallible proof of his deity. It proved all his claims concerning himself. Christ's resurrection is the ground of our standing, the certainty of our state. It assures the resurrection of those who put their faith in Christ, referring, of course, to that resurrection at the end when we go to be with and the Lord brings us to heaven to be with himself. It assures the resurrection of those who put their faith in Christ. It cannot be discredited historically, and it must not be denied theologically. This is the day of liberalism. And older people here, and younger people especially, remember that some people who you may meet in your journey will greatly scrutinize this message of a resurrected Christ. You stand up for him. Stand up for him. We sang earlier on, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And you have every reason today, Christian, to be glad in the Lord. We mentioned the other week how the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy in all his remembering to especially keep on remembering that Christ was raised from the dead. There was a preacher one time and they put it this way. They had traveled around, been in America and in England as well, and they had visited Westminster Abbey and they had visited Arlington Cemetery near Washington as well. And they said this, they're a Christian person, a Christian preacher, and they said, Westminster Abbey and Arlington Cemetery are famous because of what they contain. The remains of English nobles and outstanding Americans. He said, but the tomb that I think of is famous not because of what it contains. It is famous to me because it is empty. Famous to me because it is empty. No wonder Paul said, Philippians 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Dear friend, today I trust the Lord will help all of us. Help all of us to dare to defend his cause in these changing days when so much of truth is being denied. There'll still be the scrutiny of the people. Read the word about the resurrection. Get a firm grip of what the Bible teaches concerning it and take your stand for him. One final and brief thought here. There is its subduing power. I've already read verse 37 where these men were broken down. Nothing else would have broken them other than the presenting at this time of a resurrected Christ, one who had died for the ungodly. And that is not just the message of Easter. It's a message of every day. It's a message to the heart of unsaved people today. I'll just finish now with one reference there. It's John 11. I'd like you to consider it well. It says there in John 11, he's speaking here to Mary and Martha, verse 25 of John 11, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then there's a great question that we all must ask our hearts. Believest thou this? Do you believe it? Have you acted upon it? If you believe it, have you come? Remember what he said here? He said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's a great promise. It still stands to all who will come and trust the Lord. And these men that stood before Peter as he preached the resurrection at Pentecost here, as he preached that message that much of his contents was found in Psalm 16 long ago, these men were broken down in their sin, brought to Christ. Subduing power of an uplifted Christ. And I trust today that if you're not saved, your heart will be spoken to. Settle the matter now. Today, come and trust the Lord. And I trust that as believers, that you and I, as we serve this risen and reigning Christ, that we remember that one day he is returning and we want to labor for treasures of worth or toil ends at the close of the day.